churches nowadays, but it figures in very significantly in where we really stand before God. Because the fact of the matter is that God doesn't need anything from us. He is completely and totally self-sufficient, and that makes a huge difference as to where we stand. And honestly, our reaction to God's self-sufficiency and the fact that God doesn't need anything from us tells a lot about our heart and our heart's condition. If we rebel on that idea and say, no, I'm awesome, God needs me on His team, you're revealing an awful lot about your heart and where you stand before God and all of those things. Okay? Then, let me put it this way. If we don't understand the greatness of God and our real position before Him, then we're really not beginning to understand or appreciate what the gospel really is all about. Second thing that we looked at is we looked at the fact of our own sinfulness and just how repugnant that really is to God. Sin is a huge deal, and so often we wind up turning it around on God and making God the bad guy because, well, there's good people in the world, and we forget the fact that sin is such a horrible, horrible thing before God. Okay, sin is the bad guy. God is the one who has done some absolutely unheard of and incredible things so that we could have salvation, so that we would not have to face God's wrath. Okay? And that's one of the things we looked at. We looked at God's wrath, which is an unpopular topic. But we also looked at the idea of hell, which is also an unpopular topic, and the fact that it is the appropriate response for us who have rebelled against God in our sin. That is a complete appropriate response. Last thing that we looked at, last time we were together, was God's response to our sin. Or I should say God's solution for our sin. Giving man a way so that we would not have to face His wrath. And that, the way, of course, is Jesus Christ. And the fact that He died on that cross for our sins, and He put the punctuation mark at the end of the sentence by raising again to new life. And that is what proves the fact that Christ dying on the cross really is true. It accomplished what He said it was going to accomplish because He did something that no one else could in defeating death. Okay? Now, today we're going to start looking at the seemingly simple topic of man's response to God and to God's solution for us. And I say seemingly simple because this is actually going to take us 3 or 4 weeks to get through our response to God. Okay? But today what I want to do is I want to introduce you to a phrase. Okay? The same sun that hardens the clay melts the ice. Now, some of you might be scratching your head going, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Okay? Well, think about it for a second. The same thing, the same object, same idea, can have two very different effects. Okay? When we apply this to the gospel, we've just spent the last several weeks detailing the unadulterated gospel, detailing how holy God is, okay, how separate He is from us, the fact that we chose to run from Him. And as a result, because of that, we face the wrath of God. But God loved us so much not to allow us to face that wrath, so He stepped in with Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. Now we're at the stage of responding to all of this, and the fact that we don't have to face God's wrath, we have an out. We have a way out of that. Okay? So back to the saying, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the ice. The same gospel that we present can have two very different responses. It can harden the heart, or it can melt the heart. It can melt the ice around it. Okay? And the question is, which did it do for you? And before you respond too quickly, okay, let me get through the whole sermon, because you may discover kind of a scary truth by the time we get to the end of this, okay? So let's take a look at Jesus' mindset real quick. I'm just going to read you this verse from Luke chapter 11, verse 23. It says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Okay? Now, this is Jesus' way of basically saying there is no such thing as neutrality in this thing about who I am and the gospel. You're either on one side of the fence or the other. There is no middle line, okay? And Jesus is pretty extreme here, okay, when you think about it. Partly because He has worked out the solution for our sins. Okay? He has worked out the problem for us, and He's offering that up to us. So He is basically demanding a response and saying, being neutral is not a response. Being neutral is being the same as not accepting it at all. Okay? So Jesus is demanding that response, and it's either going to wind up being hatred or passion. Okay? That's really the way the gospel works. Either you hear the truths of the gospel, and you respond to them by hating them and pushing them off, or you respond to them by falling deeper in love with your Savior and understanding just how wonderful it is. But there is no middle of the road. If you are blasé about the gospel, I'm going to tell you this straightforward, you don't get it. Okay? It's just that simple. If you're just, well, yeah, gospel, okay. If that's your response to the gospel, you don't understand it. You don't understand just how much danger you are in without accepting Christ. Okay? Either your heart's going to move toward Christ when you hear the gospel, or it's going to be pushed away from Christ when you hear the gospel. Now, since some of you are looking at me like, really? Are you sure? Let me give you a little bit of biblical proof. Grab your Bible, go to John chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, but we're going to start with verses 1 and 2. And there's a quiz on these verses, so pay careful attention, okay? Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Okay, here's your quiz. Why did the people follow him? Signs, miracles, wonderful things that he did, okay? They came for the show. They're like, this guy can do amazing things. I want to see what happens, okay? That's why they showed up, okay? We're not going to go through the entire chapter because the entire chapter is 71 verses long. But during this chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000. So he has them all sit down by the Sea of Galilee, feeds 5,000, more than 5,000 people actually. Then he gives them teaching about what he's doing. Okay, he teaches them various things using the bread as an illustration of what he's talking about. Okay, so jump down to verse 51. And he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay. Now you gotta put yourself in a Jewish mindset here. They're listening to Jesus and he's talking about this illustration of the bread and they're all just hanging on his words going, okay, he's using the bread as an illustration. He's gonna point to something and tell us what this bread that can bring us eternal life really is all about. And he says, the bread is my flesh. Okay. So he uses yet another illustration. But they're going, really? You want us to become cannibals? That's just gross, okay? And they get rather grossed out by it, okay? Now, drop down to verse 60. We're going to read the next 10 verses. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enables him. Which we're going to go over that verse in a few weeks. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus said, Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Okay. That's the response to Jesus' teaching. Jesus gives this hard teaching and says, basically, I am the way, okay? It is me. It's going to be my flesh that gets sacrificed. That was a difficult teaching, and you had one of two responses. You had the 12 who were standing there saying, where are we going to go? we believe that you are the Holy One of God. It may be a difficult teaching, but we're following. And then you had a whole bunch of other people who said, this is a difficult teaching. I'm out of here. I don't get it. This is weird. Okay? And they left. That is the response of the gospel. And a lot of people don't like that, by the way, when we talk about evangelism, that's the response to the gospel. They think the gospel should be appealing to everyone. The fact of the matter is, it's not appealing to everyone. There is going to be a large percentage, the Bible tells us that, wide is the path that leads to destruction and narrow is the road and few who will find it. Okay? There are going to be a lot of people who say, I don't want that. Okay? If that's what it means, I don't want it. That's what's taking place in this chapter, okay? The gospel itself is either going to draw people in or chase them away. But if you understand the true gospel, it is always going to demand some kind of response. You cannot sit on the fence. So the picture really is this. Bible says that we were actually conceived in sin. We weren't born into sin. We were conceived that way. We were sinners from the moment we had life, okay? And from that moment on, since we were sinners, we were hell-bound. Pure and simple. That's the path that we were on. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus lays across that path, and you can either do something about it, but if you want to keep on that path and on your way to hell, you got to do something with him. You got to jump over him. You got to do something. Respond to him and get off the path. Something. But he lays himself right smack in the path and says, you got to do something with me. I'm not going away. You got to make a choice. Okay? I want to take a closer look at this phrase, the same sun that hardens the clay, melts the ice. And primarily I want to apply this to us sitting here in the room, okay? A lot of us can probably think of people outside the church that have become hardened to the gospel. They go, I don't want anything to do with religion or whatever. We can probably think of neighbors, friends, family, whatever, that respond that way. But what I want to do is look at us. Because the reality is, the hardness of heart can happen even in people that are sitting here in church week in and week out. Okay? So I want to focus on how this statement affects us. But I'm going to warn you, this is going to get uncomfortable. Some of you are not going to like me by the time I'm done. But that's okay. Because remember, my job is not to be liked by you. My job is to tell you the truth of what Scripture says. You got to deal with it. Okay? If you can prove that I'm wrong from Scripture, I got no problem standing back up here and going, I was wrong, but you better be able to prove it from here because this is my basis of authority, nothing else. Okay? So let's go on. Everybody jump to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 1. This is the passage that a lot of people really enjoy. Starting with verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices in the doorposts, the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. Okay? Now, we're going to stop there. We seem to like this passage a lot. We go, wow, this is awesome because this shows us a little bit about what heaven is like, who God is. We even see an illustration of the gospel itself in here that Isaiah, a sinful man, walks into the throne room of heaven and they take care of his sin problem for him. That is an illustration of the gospel in and of itself. It's just an awesome, wonderful passage and we get all excited. We even use that final verse of, Who's going to go for me and who's going to be sent out? And we go, me, I want to go. And we use that as our theme verses for missions, conferences, and all kinds of stuff. We get excited by this passage. But did anybody ever stop to ask the question, what was Isaiah's mission? He just volunteered. What's he supposed to do? Okay? Read verse 9. He said, go tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Does that sound like a job you want? Okay. God is sending Isaiah to the people to preach this message, keep on hearing, but don't hear. Now, how many of you have ever said it's like talking to a wall when you're describing someone? Anybody ever use that phrase? A bunch of liars. You also so raise a hand, people. Let me see it. Okay, be proud. Now you understand what Isaiah's ministry was all about. Okay? It's like talking to a wall. Tell the people the message that they're never really going to get. They're never really going to understand it. And this has happened to the American church, something horrible. Okay? And just so we're really, really clear on this, we're in America, correct? Yeah. Amen? Yes? Hallelujah? Something. Okay? Am I looking at a painting? What's going on? Yeah, we're in America. Are we in church? Does this apply to us? Okay, don't you think all the other American... He's talking about all those other church... No, I'm talking about all of us, including us, okay? So let's make sure we're really clear about that. What has happened to the American church is, oftentimes with the truths of the gospel, we divorce them from real life. We are so accustomed to hearing the truths in the church that we go, oh, that's amazing, that's wonderful, but then we don't enact them in life, okay? We don't really hear them. Because there are so many Christians that are swimming neck deep in Christian culture, they've been inoculated with Jesus, okay? And what that happens then is it creates Christians who have religious behavior but have never really truly been transformed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? People that know the truths of Scripture, but they're not really applying those truths of Scripture to their own lives. And let me give you an example. And here starts the pain. Okay? Last summer, we talked about church membership and what church membership means, and that it's not just joining a social club. Having church membership does not ensure your location in heaven, going, all right, if I become a member of this church, I'm going to heaven. No, that's not what church membership is. Church membership is saying, I love God so much that I'm going to commit myself to a portion of His body that is close by me. And I'm going to serve Him by serving His church. Okay? We talked about all those different things. And we talked about how important it is to have a regular means of ministry. Now, how much has changed from then to now? When I talk about having regular means of ministry, how many of us are jumping on board to say, I will work with the little kids, I will do this, I will have a regular means. And remember, regular is one of those weird words to try and define, because we could get real legalistic about it and be like, you have to be ministering every single week or it doesn't count. Well, we don't want to get that legalistic, but we all understand what regular ministry is. Twice a year is not regular, okay? It may happen regularly, but that's not regular ministry. Let me give you another illustration, okay? There are some people that still, to this day, hand me their spiritual resume, expecting me to be impressed. Here's my spiritual resume. This is what happened with me, okay? Preacher, I was raised in the church. In fact, pew 34 back there, I was born right in that pew. My mama had me right there, and I got aunts and uncles and cousins and everybody in my family's all a bunch of missionaries and all kinds of wonderful stuff. I got baptized when I was 8, and I've been living a good life ever since. I'm not impressed. Sorry. There's a spiritual resume in the Bible. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was just the greatest guy ever. In regard to the law, I was faultless. And he goes on and lists all these different things. But do you remember what Paul called his big list when he compared it to really knowing Christ? It's a word you don't really hear in church very often. He said it was a big pile of crap, folks. Okay? That's what it is in comparison to really, truly knowing Christ. Okay? No offense to you. If you have a spiritual resume that you're trying to hand to me, I don't mean to be offensive. But it doesn't impress me. And the more important thing is, it does not impress God. Okay? Let me find my spot in my notes again here. Matt Chandler puts it this way. He says, the moralism that passes for Christian faith today is a devastating hobby if you have no intention of submitting your life fully to God and chasing Him in Christ. When we think that our works, our spiritual resumes, are what bring us faith, we're no different than the people in the Old Testament that we all look back at and kind of laugh and go, how could they think that just bringing a bull into the temple and having it sacrificed is what they needed to do? See, we laugh at them nowadays, but we don't do anything differently. We go, look at all these good things that I do. This is amazing. Okay? They got lost thinking that God wanted the blood of the bulls and the goats and all this stuff. Isaiah chapter 1 takes care of that. He makes sure that they understand that He's not after the sacrifice. He's after their heart. God is not after a perfect, clean, crisp, spiritual resume that's all ironed out really well with moralistic behaviors. God is after our hearts. And I say this to you because I've experienced it within our own church, people handing their resume to me. But the fact of the matter is, my experience, when people have to hand you their spiritual resume, they're usually doing it to say, look over here, so that they don't look over here. They're hiding something with their spiritual resume when they have to hand that to you. You'll see it. You'll see their spiritual resume in their life because of the way they live. You don't have to get it handed to you like you can't see it, okay? And I say all this to you because we should not be people that put our confidence in our own abilities. We should not be people that wear masks, and we should not be people that are inoculated with just enough of Christianity, just enough of Jesus, that, you know, we feel good about things, but we don't have to act strange. Or we don't really have to identify with Him too much, because we don't want Him turning our lives upside down. We want Jesus to make us comfortable. And God never called us to be comfortable, folks. He called us to a life of faith in following Him. Okay? Now, back to our passage in Isaiah. Have you ever met someone that seems to have all kinds of problems in their lives, but they can never quite figure out and connect the dots and understand that the major problem in their lives is themselves? Ever met somebody like that? Okay? It's always somebody else's fault. This friend has abandoned me, and I'm just such a wonderful person, and I can't believe that they would do that to me, and so on and so forth. They come up with every excuse under the sun as to why it's somebody else's fault or whatever, but they can't see that it's their own issue. That is who Jesus, or who God is referring to in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So let's read 9 and 10 again. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their hearts dull, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Okay? A few months ago, my mom, well, think of it this way. These verses, probably not going to get on an ad for a new pastor. Okay? We want somebody who's going to make their hearts dull and calloused. You want to come to our church, please? Okay. My mom never sent me one of those little ads. They were looking for a pastor in their church. She didn't send me an ad that said, please, okay? Seeking a new pastor to make our hearts dull so that we can have a fruitless ministry around here. That was not happening. Now, they did thankfully get a new pastor, actually. But why would God want hearts to be dull and eyes to be blind and ears to be closed? And the fact is that God is at work in the people because the people are either going to respond by seeking more of God or by walking away from God. Okay? This is God's way of proving out who really is His and who really is not His. Okay? Who is really going to be running away from Him. And the great thing about these verses, this passage, to the faithful, to who are going to be, those of us who are going to proclaim God to other people, it is freedom, quite honestly. Okay? It is the job of God to open people's hearts. It is our job simply to proclaim it. The hearers, the responsibility for the hearer is actually God. God is the one who's going to open their heart, open their eyes. All we simply are doing is being faithful to tell them the message. Okay? Takeaway from this passage is that people can hear the gospel successfully proclaimed and still walk away with hardened hearts. That can be people who are outside the church, who have never heard the gospel before, the people that feel like they need an answer to every question before they're going to come to Christ, people that have absolutely no desire to follow God whatsoever, people who are mad or bitter at God because of something that happened in their life, what have you, okay? But that can also be people who are inside the church, okay? People like you that have sat here and faithfully heard the message proclaimed time and time again, but your heart winds up growing hard, okay? You may not even realize that your heart is hard because what you've done is you put so much stock in your spiritual resume, or because you've been hanging out in the Christian ghetto too long. It's a phrase that Bob Briner created. But he said, hanging out in the Christian ghetto where you're just with Christians all the time and you get all of that kind of culture around you, but it keeps you blind to your own shortcomings, your own spots where you need to be looking, okay? So the big question is, how can you tell if you are in this group? And I'm going to answer that with three questions for you to help you diagnose your own heart. But you have to be brutally honest with yourself, okay? The first question comes in the form of a little video. Maybe. There you go.
What is this? I mean, you're not exactly Mr. Religion.
Like I said, maybe. Okay, didn't work this time around. Anyway, basically the first question is this. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? Okay, that's what the video would have brought up. Are you here because someone suckered you into coming? Are you here because someone badgered you into coming? Are you here because you really want to love God and you want to be here in His house and be here with His people? What is the reason that you came for? Okay? Did you come because you were born in pew 34 and you haven't missed a day since the Black Plague of 1983? Okay? Why are you here? If you're here because you have to be here, because you think it's scoring points with God, you think that somehow having your butt in the seat is going to help earn you a spot in heaven, so you have to be here, you're here for the wrong reason. If you're here because you have to be here, because you are so in love with God that you wouldn't dare miss, you're just like, oh my goodness, are you kidding? I love my Savior. I want to be there to praise Him. I cannot even fathom the idea of missing church because I love God so much. If that's the reason why you have to be here, then okay, you're here for the right reason. All right? So be brutally honest with yourself. Why are you here? Did you drag yourself out of bed because it's going to make your wife happy or your husband happy? Or did you drag yourself out of bed because it's going to make your Savior happy and you love Him and you want to please Him? Second question to help you diagnose your heart. How do you react when the pastor starts talking about tithing? If your heart bristles and you go, ugh, no, don't talk about money, okay? There are some of you here that I have little doubt that you give as much as you are able and you have your household budget and everything, but literally if you tried to give 10% of your income, you would not eat, okay? And you're not living high on the hog, you don't have like this big extravagant lifestyle, but you seriously would not eat. Something would not get paid for if you tried to give 10% to the church. And to those of you who are in that category, hallelujah, amen, and thank you. I am glad that you love your Savior that much that you go, I can't give 10%, but I'm going to give everything that I can give. Okay? That's awesome. But there are also some of us who have lifestyles that are higher. What happens when we start talking about tithing? Okay? Some of us probably get frustrated going, great, the preacher's talking about money again. Why does he always want my money? And that phrase I would need charts to help you understand how wrong that phrase, my money, is. God allowed you that job. God allows you that income. God allows you all of those kinds of things. It's not your money. It is His money that He can use to help invest in the kingdom. Okay? The question of tithing has nothing to do with the pastor wanting to have his little Hawaii fund on the side. Okay? Nothing to do with any of that. It is really a question of, are you willing to be generous with what God has given you? Okay? I'll be honest. There's been something that God has put on my heart that is over and above and completely outside of things that God said, this is something you need to consider about how you use this portion of your income. And I'm in the process of praying through that and making sure that this is really what God wants me to do. But if this is what God wants me to do, then that's where we're going, okay? Other flip side of that is that people think that giving to God's work is just giving to the pastor or giving to the lights or giving to the whatever because you view it as your money and you're going to hold on to as much of it as possible. Rather than viewing it as this is an investment in the kingdom. This is an investment in the gospel going out to affect someone's life so that they can come to Christ also and be in heaven someday. When we view our money in that fashion, it changes things significantly. That we have the opportunity to invest in what God is up to. Okay? So if your heart is hard, or if it's hardening every time I even mention money, and you're just going, stop it, maybe you really need to start considering that. Maybe your heart has become hard over all this time. Okay? Last question to help you know if your heart is becoming hard or is hard. How does your heart react when I say that every person needs to be involved in direct ministry somewhere? Okay? Do you bristle once again and go, you don't understand. I had 1,001 things to do before breakfast this morning, and you want me to find another minute of my day to do anything ministry related, anything for God? Are you kidding me? Or do you react by saying, wait, I get to be involved in ministry? I get to do stuff? That would be awesome. Because I know there's some people here who still sit there and go, wait, you want me to be involved in ministry? You don't understand. I'm not smart enough, okay? I don't know enough. You don't know, you don't understand my past, so you wouldn't ask me to be involved in ministry if you knew those things. You know what? Read your Bible carefully, because God picks nothing but idiots and morons in the Bible, okay? No offense to any of you in the room, okay? Because I would be lumped in that category too, so don't think I'm picking on you. God picks the foolish people, and He even says that. He picks the foolish to confound the wise. Okay? So don't ever sell yourself short and use that as an excuse. But how does your heart respond when I say that we should be involved in ministry? Each and every one of us should have a ministry. These questions reveal where your heart is at. Okay? It's just that simple. If your heart has been transformed, you will be... You'll be looking to expand God's kingdom with your resources, with your time, with even being here to learn and grow more. Okay? If your heart has been hardened over time, asking these questions about your time and resources are probably just going to annoy you. Like, no, that's just pastor trying to make up things that we're supposed to follow. No, I'm not making anything up. Okay? The questions reveal what is already true in your heart. The only exception to that would be someone who is so new to the faith that they're still learning and they're growing in their faith and they're understanding these things maybe for the first time and they go, oh, well, I didn't realize that. Okay? So if you were born in pew 34 and you've been here since 1883, guess what? You can't use that as an excuse because you've been here all those times to know the difference and to hear the difference in that. Okay? Now, for today, as to our phrase, the same sun that hardens the heart, or hardens the clay, melts the ice. We've looked at one side of that. We've looked at the side of hardening. Next week, we're going to go into the side of melting. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for how it does diagnose our heart. As we look at these things, and we look and say, am I really become hardened to the truths of the gospel? Have I really become hardened to how I'm supposed to live these things out in real life? Lord, I pray that we would be brutally honest with ourselves not lying to ourselves, because we can't lie to you, so there's no point. Lord, help us to be brutally honest with ourselves so that we know, we see, we understand how we need to change, what needs to be different in us so that we are not faking ourselves out, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we should think, but that we have a better understanding and a better perspective of how you view us and how you see where our heart is at. Lord, help us to have that picture in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.